us so that we can happily stand before you when that day comes, when we see you face to face. And I pray this in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. Well, today we begin a new sermon series that will take us through the New Testament. It is called Empty. So you might think of it as an empty sermon series. Today is a kind of empty introduction. Hopefully it will fill you with some thoughts and invite you into some consideration about God's Word. But we're going to start in Matthew over the next 10 weeks and go all the way through to Revelation. All the way to that passage that Dan and Lois just read to us. That's where we're going. That's where we're going to land. And partially because that's where all of us are headed. Every one of us will one day stand before the Lord Jesus and give an account of our lives. We will bow before him. And when you imagine that, you will see his pierced feet. Feet that were pierced for the sins of those for whom Christ died. And we will, as we are told in Scripture, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's where we're going individually. That's where we're going this entire world. But also, as a church, as we move through this sermon series, that's also where we're going. We're going to have a vision of Christ, which I pray will be a blessing to all of us. But in the meantime, God has given us gracious time and days in order to prepare. Because as we just saw, we will one day meet him. As we're moving in that direction, there was a plague mentioned here. There are curses that we have seen mentioned in God's word. And the question is, when that day comes, when each of us stand before the Lord, will that be a day you look forward to? Will that be a day of great joy and gladness? Are you looking forward with anticipation to standing before him? Or is there another emotion within you that would say, I don't want to go there? Because you know Jesus knows the depths of the secrets of every human heart. To stand before someone who knows everything about you, that can be completely terrifying. But if you know that person who knows everything about you is someone who loves you, then that is a wonderful invitation. So that's what we're shooting for. My prayer for this sermon series is that it will help every one of us to begin to prepare for that day in such a way that we look forward to that moment with great joy and anticipation and delight and goodness. Because we see that's the point of that passage that was just read. Those words, which in verse 6 are called trustworthy and true words, are revealed. They're meant to be proclaimed, not hidden away in some box or some earthenware vessel in some cave. They're intended to be revealed because the angel in verse 20 or verse 10 of chapter 22 is told this: do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. So these words that we just had read to us are intended to be proclaimed. They're intended to be known and proclaimed so that when that day comes, we will meet that day with goodness and blessing. Because Jesus said, blessed are those who wash their robes. So we're living in a time period of grace, a time period when we're invited to discipline ourselves, to progressively put away the things that are sinful and increasingly embrace the things that are righteous. That's what we're called to do. That's what, as Christians, we ought to be doing in every area of our lives. We ought to be progressively bringing to us things that are good and holy and righteous and true, and progressively getting rid of everything that is unholy and unrighteous. So these words are intended to be proclaimed to us, for something is drawing near, is what we just read. That time is near. So proclaim these words. And this was spoken in about AD 95. John had this vision revealed to him in about AD 95 or so. And this is what the angel said to him: that time is coming. It's near. Well, if it was near then, how much nearer is it today? So my question for all of us is, are you ready? You ready to meet the Lord Jesus? I hope and pray that you are. And so the point of this sermon series is to help get us ready. And so we are looking at this person called Jesus, who is absolutely astounding, because we understand we have something in our Bible called the New Testament, and we have spent some time in the Old Testament. We're going to now turn our attention to the New Testament, having so far considered the Old Testament. But the Bible is the most incredible book written. Written over a period of about 1,500 years. There's 66 different books that are included in one book, about 50 different authors, and yet every one of them tell the story of God's redemptive plan working through history to focus the attention of humanity on Jesus. Jesus is the center of everything. He's the center of Scripture. And when we move through the Old Testament, he was there at every point through the Old Testament series was called Casket. This is called Empty. So the Old Testament Casket, New Testament Empty. Jesus was there throughout the course of the Old Testament. He's here, as we just had read to us, at the end of the book of Revelation, we hear Jesus speaking. Right? Those were the words of Jesus that were just quoted to us. So it's absolutely astounding to me that we see a one story from the very beginning of the New Testament, of the Old Testament, to all the way to the end of the New. Let me remind you of a couple of things. Look at the first five verses that we just had read to us, and you'll see some similarities. When the Bible begins, it begins in Genesis, is the beginning, right? There is a garden that we see. In that garden, there is a tree of life. Did you see the tree of life here in Revelation at the end? So there's one story that we see, only now it's at a city. Right, the tree of life is found in a city in Revelation, not in a garden, but we still see the same elements appearing. At the beginning of the book, there is a curse that we find upon all of creation. All of humanity is under a curse. When we get here to the end of the book, we see there's nothing accursed. There's no longer anything accursed in verse 3 of Revelation 22. At the beginning of the book, we also saw that God sent away humanity. He cast us out of the garden, removed humanity from his presence. And yet here, when we get to the end of the book, we see his servants in verse 4 looking at God face to face. Something massive has changed, and so that which was separated us from God in the beginning is now removed, and so we're able to look at him face to face. And so we see darkness at the beginning of the book, and yet here at the end, there is no darkness anymore. There's no need for a sun, there's no need for a moon, because the glory of God now shines brightly enough to provide all of the light that is needed. And you saw, as you heard just read to you, there is a throne that includes two people. If you go down to the bottom of the steps, you will see a throne. You go out this door, down to the bottom of the steps on the lower level, there's a throne that we use for a night to shine. If there's only room for one person on that throne, this throne in Revelation 22 has God on it and the Lamb. The Lamb. You will see a Lamb in heaven. Why? Because he has offered himself as a sacrifice. Who's the Lamb? It's Jesus. Once again, Jesus is the center of everything that we see. And here's what we hear him saying in verse 16 of Revelation 22. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about the things for the churches, right? This angel is saying things that you, church, need to hear. And he says this, I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. I gave rise to David, and I came from David. He's the root and the descendant of David. Jesus is here. He's the key to the entire Scripture. And so he is the one about whom all of history has been proclaiming. We are moving toward him. He was there at the beginning. He is there at the end. And John said it best in chapter 1 of his gospel. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth. We found the one through whom the entire Old Testament has been written. And I wonder, did you see Jesus in the Old Testament? We just spent about 18 weeks or so moving through the Old Testament. And I just want to quickly point you back. Where did you see Jesus in the Old Testament? So casket was the series. The C stands for creation. Where's Jesus in creation? He is the Word of God through whom the creator of this universe spoke this world into existence. God spoke, Jesus executed the command. Jesus was there at creation. In Abraham, we saw that God gave a gift of a promise, and that promise is an offspring who will come from Abraham, who will bring blessing to all the nations of the earth. Every family on the planet will find blessing through Jesus. So he was there in Abraham. At Mount Sinai, we saw the giving of the law, the entire scope of the law, in order to establish a means by which a people can dwell with God. And we see Jesus comes as the only person who has fulfilled the law. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. You remember what he said on the cross? It's finished. I have done everything that needed to be done to fulfill the Old Testament law. So Jesus is there fulfilling the law. He was there at Sinai. We see him in the Kings because God gave a promise to King David. One of your sons will reign on your throne forever. And Jesus is the one. He is that royal son of the tribe of Judah who will reign forever. We see Jesus even in the exile. Jesus entered into the exile of sin, separated from God the Father, cut off from his presence, bearing the curse, all of the curses. Cursed is him who hangs on a tree. Jesus bore the curse. He went into exile so that he could rescue those of us who were exiled because of our sin and set us free. He is our deliverer. So he entered into our exile and then delivered us from the exile that separated us from God the Father. And then the temple, the very end of the Old Testament, we see Jesus is actually now the temple. He is the living temple. He's the place to meet God. He is the one through whom the Spirit of God is given. You don't have to go to high mountains any longer or holy buildings. You go to a holy person. He is the place of worship. And no one goes to the Father except through Jesus. So he's central in everything that the Old Testament points to. But as Ben mentioned last week, we're sort of left hanging. We're left waiting. Where is the Messiah? When is he going to arrive? So the Old Testament focuses our attention towards the Messiah, but who is he? Which one of the Jews is he? The New Testament then is an explanation and a proof that Jesus is the Messiah. So that is the point of empty. And so you heard there are some books outside on the table. We are inviting you, if you want to come along with us on this little journey, grab a book. There's also a timeline which kind of gives you a high-level overview or a picture of the New Testament. Sadly, you can't go to the table and grab one of these. We don't have some. But I'm going to try to order some this week so that we can have them. You can find them at casketempty.com if you want to get a copy of one. It explains the sort of the high points of each of these periods. But this morning, what I want to share with you is sort of where we're going, to give you a little bit of an overview of what this empty series is all about, because it's filled with wonderful things. And so the timeline gives us an overview of the New Testament documents as they unfold throughout the course of history. And if you have your Bible, navigate to a table of contents, you will see the New Testament. What is the New Testament? It's a record of the unfolding life, his birth, ministry of Christ. The understanding that the early Christians came to being convinced that Jesus was actually the Messiah, how that came to be, the scriptures from the Old Testament which are pointing to that fact that he is the Messiah. And you will see 27 books in the New Testament, and they comprise about four different genres. There is the Gospels, there's history, there is the letters or the epistles, and then there's prophecy. That covers all of those 27 books. And so I'm going to go through them real quickly because the first four are the Gospels. They're Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You probably know this, but this is the first genre. It points to the reality that Jesus is the King. He is the one, you'll see that on the timeline with the little blue crown, that he's the descendant of the line of Judah, the son of David. It's why it was important for him to be born in Bethlehem, to be a descendant of Jesus, because that's what prophecy says. And so there's first four books are the gospel. The second section, the second genre is history, which only covers one book, and that is Acts. Luke wrote Acts, and he intended to sort of share the growing of the gospel, the spreading out from Jerusalem into the surrounding countries and to the ends of the earth. And that historical section of what he's trying to do shares both the growth of the gospel but the explosion of the church in moving out. That is marked by the event of Pentecost. And so the little icon that you'll see, or the little picture, is a cloud, which represents the presence of God. In the Old Testament, we saw God's presence in the cloud. And fire comes down from the cloud and anoints the early believers on the day of Pentecost. The third genre of scripture in the New Testament are the epistles, or the letters. There's 21 of them. That's the bulk of the New Testament. Paul wrote 13 of those letters himself. And so a scroll is the icon or the symbol that you will see for those letters or for those books. And then the fourth genre is prophecy, and that one is covered by the book of Revelation. And it is called the Revelation of John, because that was a vision that was revealed to John about how the end of time would unfold, how the return of Christ would come. And so we see a little picture of the new heavens, the new earth, which is a beautiful, glorious picture with the river of life running down through it, that you heard an invitation, if you're thirsty, come and drink from the water of life. The water of life is the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is inviting his people to come and be filled with his Spirit. So this is a little picture of the heavenly kingdom. So what is empty? This is the series that we're going through. And I just want to give you what each of these letters stand for, because this divides the New Testament into five different periods. It covers time and unfolds certain books throughout those times. So empty, the E in empty stands for expectations. That covers the period of the closing of the Old Testament, about 430 BC, all the way to the beginning of the New Testament with the birth of Christ in about 6 BC. So expectation. It's a period of looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, to the coming of Christ. And the books that are covered here are some portions of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, the Apocrypha. If you're familiar with the Apocrypha literature, that was written during this time period. Also some extra biblical books like Josephus's The Jewish War, which covers the Maccabean period. These were written during this time period. Those are not scripture, but fall within that time period. So that's the E, expectation. The M stands for Messiah, which covers the life of Jesus from his birth until his death. And the four gospels are included in this section. And the time period is about 6 BC to 33 BC. And if you're a thinking person, like I know all of you are, you're thinking, Jesus was born when? 6 BC? How can he be born before he arrived? What is that? Well, did you know there was a Romanian monk named Dionysius Exiguus who came up with the system of dating, the Anno Domini system, which is what AD stands for, the year of our Lord? He came up with this system of marking time so that those years before Christ and in Anno Domini, which is the year of our Lord, whatever the numbering system was, he came up with this, but when he did, he was a couple of years off. And that wasn't discovered until after the dating system had been so widely embraced, it effectively couldn't be undone. So that the anchor point of dating the birth of Christ actually has to do with the death of King Herod, which happened in 4 BC. And if you remember, Jesus was born before the death of Herod, because it was the arrival of the Magi and then Herod's command to go find the Christ, and then the discovery that he intended to kill Jesus. And so Mary and Joseph and little baby Jesus fled to Egypt. And then when Herod died and he commanded the killing of all of the male children, little baby boys in Bethlehem under 2 years of age, And then they returned. So that puts Jesus' birth somewhere around 5 or 6 BC. And so that's why there is that weird kind of marking of Jesus' birth. It was an accident, but subsequent data has revealed it's probably around 5 or 6 BC. It's hard to nail down, but probably late 5 BC. So that is that period, the Messiah period. The P in empty stands for Pentecost. And this is from AD 33, which is Jesus' ascension into heaven, to about AD 65. This covers the book of Acts. It begins with Pentecost, which happened at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the Feast of Pentecost, which is 50 days after Easter or after Passover, the beginning of the growth of the church and the expansion of the gospel, and carries through all the way to AD 65, which is when Paul was martyred in Rome. And so all the way up to AD 65. The T stands for teaching. And that encompasses all of the epistles from AD 35, Jesus' teaching, all the way up to AD 95. So that's when Revelation was written. So this covers the period when the apostles are explaining the teaching of Christ, teaching the teachings of Christ, and then helping the early church, the new believers, to rightly apply what Jesus has commanded in the various contexts in which they find themselves. So 21 books there in teaching. You'll see the little scroll. And then the Y stands for yet to come, because there's still more to come. Every good author knows this, right? How many of you, every TV series does this? Right, you get into some series, you're in with them, you're following, you're excited, and suddenly it's over, and you're like, we have to watch another episode? There's still more to come of God's unfolding goodness. His glory has begun. It has come. We have begun to taste the kingdom of God. Jesus said this: the kingdom of God is among you. Right? When he was criticized for casting out demons, they said, you're doing that by the power of Satan. And Jesus said, well, if I'm casting out demons by the power of Satan, how on earth are you guys casting out demons? But if the hand of God is giving me the power to cast out demons, then guess what? The kingdom of God has come. So we live right now in a time period of the kingdom of God has come, but it has not yet come in its fullness. There is still much more of the power of God to be manifested in this world. Amen? Aren't you hungry to see more of the power of God manifested in your life? Do you know friends who need more of the kingdom of God to come? And so that's what we as Christians are praying for and yearning for and thirsting for. So there's more to come. So that period is from AD 95 until Jesus shows up, which will be soon. We don't know exactly when, but he gave a promise that he is coming. And so we are living in this wonderful time period of waiting and expecting the Messiah to return, because he promises he will come back and he invites everyone to get ready. That's the point of this sermon series. Jesus is coming, so are you ready? So look with me at verses 12 and 13 in Revelation 22. Here's what Jesus says. Behold, these are the words of Jesus. Can you trust them? I mean, I suppose some people would say you Christians are nuts. Right? It's really been a long time, hadn't it? I mean, didn't the early disciples think Jesus was coming like tomorrow and he's not here? Well, I have learned that God's timing is not always like our timing. So I'm okay with that. Peter helps me because he says, don't think God is delaying his promises. Don't think he's forgotten. Don't think he's off the throne. His plan is hard to understand, but he says, God is not slow of keeping his promises. You might be one of those people struggling, saying, I can't believe this. This is nuts. You guys have been waiting around for 2,000 years for Jesus to show up. Where is he? He's on the throne is where he is. And he'll show up at the right time. So can you trust these words? This is how the Bible ends. The New Testament ends. verse 12, "Behold, I'm coming soon." I believe him. I believe him. "I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me." That means when he shows up, he is going to put right every wrong. Some of you have been deeply wounded in this world. You have suffered at the hands of selfish people. You have been taken advantage of. You have been abused, misused. And when Jesus comes, he says, "I'm coming with recompense." He will look the second time very different than he did the second time, the first time. When Jesus comes again, he will come as a conquering king, not little baby Jesus, meek and mild. And the question is, will you be ready for him? Will you welcome? Because he says, "I'm coming, I am bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done." End of verse 12. "I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." So blessed are those, that's what I want you to hear. There is great blessing for believing this. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I don't want to be outside. I don't want you to be outside. There is such a thing as an outside of the kingdom. But there is such a thing as the inside. And so Jesus says there is blessing. You wash your robes. He says it. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life. The tree of life is standing there waiting to give eternal life to any who will go according to God's will. So he says, do you want to come? You can't come to God the Father in any other way than through Jesus. That's what Jesus says. Is that hard to hear? Yes. Is it true? Yes. And so it's time to do laundry. It's time to wash your robes. It's time for me to wash my robes. What is he talking about? He means you cannot cling to sin and be happily in the presence of God. You can't do it. So blessed are those who wash their robes and put away sinfulness and embrace righteousness. That's why we're here, folks. That's why he is delaying. Paul says his delay is intended to be grace for the lost so that they will come. And so I ask you, what's in your closet? What is in your spiritual closet that needs to be cleaned? Right? You might think things are great and they just don't turn out that way. This morning, I put on a new suit. This is a new jacket. I got a Christmas gift card and went to the store and bought a new suit. I put the suit on this morning, had to, you know, cut off all the little stuff and slice the pockets, and it takes 25 minutes just to get a new suit ready. And I sat down to tie my shoes and the inseam went. So I don't have pants that matches this jacket this morning. And it was funny because my wife called me and said, "Your pants are hanging in the bathroom. Did you forget something?" No, I just got another pair. You might think you're okay. You might think your life is good. But we are told in Scripture that we are sanctified, means made holy, put right, by faith in Jesus. I think it's in Acts chapter 26. Yeah, Acts chapter 26. There's not a slide for this. This is Jesus speaking to Paul, and he says, "I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." That means you wash your robes by faith. You don't earn your way into heaven. You don't give more money and more time and all those sorts of things. You're sanctified by faith in Jesus. Jesus is the only person who has perfectly obeyed every commandment of God. Nobody has. None of us. No human being has ever earned the right to get into heaven. But we come by being sanctified by faith. And so here at the end of the book, Jesus said, I want you to be blessed, but I want you to wash your robes. And I want you to have the right to come to the tree of life and live forever. So let go of the silly stuff that never satisfies. Sin never satisfies, right? Anybody in the room ever experienced the lack of satisfaction that comes from sin? Say so if you have. Wake up if you're still asleep. But does sin say, I will satisfy you? It will be good if you do this. Quickly jump in. And yet, and we do, don't we? We just jump in like we think we know it all. And then we soon are on our knees once again, saying, oh Lord, please forgive me. We're sanctified by faith in him. So I think the point of the sermon today is an invitation for you to hear the words of Jesus. How's your life being sanctified? We are put right in Christ by faith. We trust in him, but you still have to do some laundry. You still have to do some cleaning. You still have to guard your heart. You still have to put away sin. You still have to get out of your life everything that causes you to fall and lay aside everything that hinders you from seeking him. And Jesus says, I want you to have the right to come and eat of the fruit of the tree of life. I want you to, but you need to wash your robes. And so that's the question. Are you thirsty for righteousness? Right? Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness. Are you hungering for righteousness? If you're a child and a follower of Jesus, you ought to. Are you yearning for more of Christ? You ought to. You ought to be thirsty for knowing him more. You ought to be hungering after him more and more and more. And you ought to be willing to give up some things. Like there's probably some Netflix shows you shouldn't watch. Are you willing to get rid of them? Just cancel the subscription. Or what are you willing to give up in order to hold tightly to Jesus? That's what he's asking here. Will you come to me and cling to me? Because I will take care of you. I've got fruit you don't even know what it tastes like yet. Waiting, good, solid fruit. And he says, are you thirsty? Come and have the water of life without price. You know what the water of life is? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, is his own spirit, the Spirit of Christ. Jesus stood up in the middle of a feast in John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. He stood up in the middle of the feast, disrupted the whole banquet. There was a big parade going on, and Jesus stood up and said, if anybody's thirsty, come to me. And I know his mom was like, oh my gosh, this guy can never be quiet. And his brothers are like, "Good, I don't even know that guy." But here he is saying it again. He's still saying it. He's called Christians to say, if you're thirsting, come to me. Not me, but Jesus. Come to Jesus. And every one of us, we are wired to thirst for something beyond us. We are wired to hunger for him who created us. Nobody's going to fill that. Nobody's going to satisfy that except Jesus. Bitcoin won't satisfy it. Your retirement won't satisfy it. Having the most powerful job on the planet won't satisfy it. Nothing will satisfy the longing of your soul except Jesus of Nazareth. And he is alive today, and he's coming back soon. Are you ready? Are you ready? I hope that you are, because we are going to meet him one day face to face. And I hope that day is something you look forward to with great joy. In fact, if you knew he was coming at 3:00 today, would you be okay? I remember talking to a college student who, she said to me, I'm not looking forward to him coming back. I want to have a family. I want to have a job. I want a career. I don't want Jesus to come back. It broke my heart. He could come right now for all I care. I look forward to seeing him. He would probably take me out to the woodshed on a few things, right? Somebody who knows the secrets of your heart, he would probably say, you know, you did this right. There's a couple of things you could have done a little better. But I still want to see him. I want to see Jesus. And I want every human being, I want everyone here hearing my voice to say, are you ready for that day to be a joyful day? To stand before the Lord Jesus and say, come, Lord Jesus, come. That's the end of the verse. That's what the Bible says. Come, come, Lord Jesus, just come. Is that the cry of your soul and a delight of your heart? If not, do whatever you need to do to get ready. Do whatever you need to do to get ready. If you need to go home and do some laundry, do it. If you need to get down on your knees when we sing in a few minutes, do it. If you need someone to pray with you and say, I don't know where I stand with the Lord, don't leave today. There'll be members of the prayer team who'll be happy to pray with you. But hear the words of the Lord Jesus. I want you to eat of the fruit of the tree of life. That's what Jesus says in this passage. But he says, wash your robes and come. Drink and eat of this fruit. Drink of the living water, and he will satisfy your soul. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we ask you, please, to forgive us of our sins. Some of them are probably rolling through our minds right now. We just pause and we say, would you please forgive us? Would you please forgive us for being so thick-headed that we are deceived and tricked willfully? We really know sin never satisfies, but we do it anyway. Lord, I pray that you would gradually, gently remove those tendencies within us that leans towards an inclination of sinning. Rid us from it, Lord. Purify our hearts. Wash us again. Baptize us with your Spirit afresh. God, as we have a moment, I invite you, just in your soul, in your spirit, confess your sins to the Lord. Because God's word says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Father, let forgiveness come to those of us who need it. Let cleansing come to those of us who need it. And Jesus, you say, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So we run to you, Lord Jesus. Father, touch our hearts, fill us with your Spirit, and let us sing to you with renewed freshness of soul, knowing that through you, through faith in you, Lord Jesus, the Lamb who was slain for the sins of those who would trust in you, we can stand before you with great joy. We can look forward to seeing you face to face with great joy. God, do that in our lives right now, I pray. Through the wonderful, holy, and sweet name of Jesus. Amen.